I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please,
to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 for the message tonight. I'm going to preach tonight on one of my favorite subjects, and that is the subject of the second coming of Christ. I have preached to you many, many times on this subject in the last 10 years, and I want to do it again tonight. And I want you to listen very carefully to the message this evening. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Apostle Paul was discussing the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ. And when he finished his discussion, he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is a message of encouragement to God's people. And I hope to show you that tonight as I deliver the message. I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages of Scripture and just follow along. And I want to hopefully encourage you to realize that the coming of the Lord is at hand. I believe with all my heart that the coming of the Lord is near. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. However, I believe that we're living on borrowed time. And as I've said to you before, it is my personal opinion as I've studied the Scripture that the trumpet is out of the case and the mouthpiece is being warmed up. That's how soon I believe the Lord's return could be. If the Lord does not come today, and I'm, be honest with you, looking for Him to come today, and if He does not come today, then I'll look for Him to come tomorrow. And if He does not come tomorrow, then we'll look for Him to come on Tuesday. But I believe that that's how soon the Lord's return is. And that ought to be a comfort to every person in this room. You say, "Pastor, it's just getting so difficult in this world." I know that, and so does God. You say, "But Pastor, it just seems like it would make it so much easier for us if the Lord would return." I agree. It would be easier for us. But you got to realize that God is a God of with a long-suffering nature. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And every day that the Lord tarries His coming, it is because of His grace and His love for mankind. That ought to motivate us to win as many souls as we possibly can to the Lord, realizing that one of these days the last soul will be saved, and the Father will turn to the Son and say to Him, "Okay, Son, go get my children." And the Lord will come back, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, look at your Bible, please. In the 9th verse, the first chapter, the Bible says, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we just thank You so much for the Word of God. And Lord, as we bow our heads and our hearts before You right now in prayer, we humbly ask that You will bless and make this doctrine of the second coming of Christ come alive to us tonight. Lord, You led Paul to say to the Thessalonians that we were to be comforted by knowing that our Lord is coming back soon. And so, Father, comfort our hearts tonight and give us the desire and give us the wherewithal and the strength. Give us the grace to just continue on and not get weary in well-doing. But Lord, that we might continue to spread the gospel, that you might use us here in this little part of the world to make an impact upon people's lives that will last them for eternity. Lord, thank you for the word that we have before us tonight. Now bless it, use it, and help us, Lord, to be strengthened by what we hear. And Lord, may our faith be more and more grounded and settled through what we hear tonight, through what we learn tonight about the coming of Christ. So, Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplish. In Christ's name, amen. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, led the fathers and the prophets to give a number of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And if you know your Bible, you know that to be the truth. The New Testament is simply an unfolding of what God told us in the Old Testament. There are multitudes of prophecies that were given by the fathers and by the prophets and written down, and we have watch them, as did the people that were alive during the time of Christ, watch them unfold right before our very eyes. When they prophesied in the Old Testament and spoke of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, they prophesied concerning his virgin birth. That is a doctrine in the Old Testament, the virgin birth of Christ. They prophesied about the place of his birth, that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They prophesied about the tribe from which he would be born, the tribe of Judah. They spoke of the fact that he would have a forerunner, and even said some of the words that would be used by the forerunner when he came. And sure enough, when John the Baptist announced the coming of the Messiah, he used the very words that it was prophesied he would use. The Bible spoke about his ministry. The Old Testament prophesied about the kind of ministry he would have. It spoke of his betrayal. It spoke of his suffering. It spoke of the cross, and even told us some of the things that he would say when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. It prophesied about his death. It prophesied about his blood. It prophesied about his burial. And it prophesied, thank God, about his resurrection. And all of these prophecies were written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus ever came on the scene. I remind you that there was a 400 silent year period in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so all of these prophecies written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came onto the scene, and yet each and every one of them was fulfilled to its minutest detail. Now it stands to reason that if all of those prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus came to pass exactly as they were written, it stands to reason that when the Bible prophesies about a second coming of Christ, that prophecy should also be fulfilled. We should not doubt, hey, in the Old Testament, you have the prophecy of his first coming, and you have the prophecy of his second coming. Are we to assume that all of those other prophecies about Christ came true, but the prophecy about his second coming is not going to come true? Of course not. All the first prophecy comings were first. I'll get it right. Just wait on me. The first coming prophecies were fulfilled. And if they were fulfilled, we can rest assured that all the prophecies about the second coming will be fulfilled. Now, in our text, the angels came to the disciples, and as the disciples stood gazing into the heavens watching where Jesus had just disappeared as he went back to the Father's right hand. And the angels said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." Not another one. The exact same Jesus that you saw going up into heaven, taken from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Now, how did he go up? He went up through the clouds, in the clouds. And Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord Jesus was coming back to this earth at the rapture, the first phase of the second coming, that the Lord was coming back for his saints. Who are the angels speaking to? To the saints of God. And said that the Lord is coming back in the same way. He's coming back in the clouds, and that trumpet is going to sound, and we're going to be taken from here to be with him. So, the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again. Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is coming again. It's interesting. The second coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in 260 chapters of the New Testament. That's one out of every 25 verses you have a reference to the second coming of Christ. This is in the New Testament. Jesus is coming again. Now the problem is that Jesus did not tell us when he would be coming. He told us he was coming. And the Bible reiterates it over and over again. We know that he's coming, but we just don't know when he will be back. The disciples expected him to come back in their lifetime. They looked for him to come back when they, shortly after, they went back from the Mount of Olives to the upper room. The scriptures teach what we refer to as an imminent return of Christ. There is a difference between that which is imminent and that which is immediate. We believe in the imminent return, which means that it could happen at any moment. But that does not necessarily mean that it is an immediate return. The Lord has been away for nearly 2,000 years now. But while we wholeheartedly believe that he's coming back, we just don't know when he's coming back. But the good news is, there is nothing to prevent him from coming this evening. Absolutely nothing has to be done. Nothing has to be fulfilled. There is no passage of Scripture that you can pull from your Bible and say, "Oh, well, before the Lord returns, this has to be." No, there is nothing that has to be fulfilled. The Lord could come back at any moment. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, gathered his disciples in Matthew 25 and verse 42 and said to them, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." We know his hour is coming. We know that he is coming again. We simply just do not know specifically when he is coming. Now, let me show you a wonderful thing about the coming of Christ. I had a fellow ask me one time, "Pastor, why was it necessary for Jesus to go back to heaven and to promise that he was going to come again?" And his question was a legitimate question. You could see the wheels turning as he was thinking about this whole subject. And he said to me, "Well, Pastor, would you tell me, why does Jesus have to come back?" Now, let me just give you something here tonight that I think will help you probably understand several things and not just the second coming of Christ. I answered his question this way. I said, "Sir, the Lord Jesus has to come back in order to complete our salvation. Now you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, hold on, you will. The Lord Jesus has to come back in order to complete our salvation. Now you might be sitting there right now saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Do you mean that I am not completely saved? Well, dear friend, let me say it to you this way. If you are saved, you are as saved right now as you can be. But you are not as saved as you're going to be. Now you say, well, now you really got me. All right? I figured that would be the case. So let me explain to you what I mean. If you are saved, you are as saved as you can be right now. But you are not as saved as you are going to be one day. You see, folks, our salvation, the salvation that you and I have, was not something that was created and designed by us. You had absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. God provided your salvation. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. That's why you can't work for your salvation. You have nothing to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, one of the most amazing things about the Bible is the way the Bible is put together with structure and unity and design. And one of the things that you find out about the Bible is the way God weaves together great truth in order to teach the most simple of subjects. One of the things that God does is He uses numbers. For example, you've read the book of the Revelation, and you know that the book of the Revelation is literally filled with the number 7. 7 is the number of perfection in the Scripture. There is another number that is very prevalent, especially in the doctrine of salvation. And that is the number 3. 3 is the number of completion in the Scriptures. The number of completion. God, watch me now, God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and these 3 are 1. Complete. 3, yet 1. These 3 are complete. When God created man, He created us in His image. And that means a lot of things, but one of the things that means is this. God made you 3, yet 1. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. And these 3 are 1. What is death? Death is the separation of the soul, which is the house of the spirit, but death is where you have a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. The soul of man is eternal. Your soul must live somewhere forever. Now, it just must. You say, not me, when I die, I'm going to be like an animal, you're just going to stick me in the ground and be done with it. No, you're not. You have been fed a lie by the devil if you think that, because God says that when God breathed into Adam, He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word living is the Hebrew word where we get our word eternal. God breathed into man the breath of life. Folks, listen, you have the breath of life that has given you existence on this earth. And your soul is eternal. It must live somewhere forever. Now, using the number 3, when God presented to us salvation in the Scripture, God presented salvation in 3 aspects, or in 3 sections, if you will. three aspects are presented, all inclusive of the doctrine of salvation, but God gives us salvation from three perspectives. That perspective is this. Salvation has a past tense or a past perspective. It is given in Scripture from a present perspective. And it is given in Scripture from a future perspective. Three, and it having three, God is saying it's complete. Now, let's go through these. Our salvation is eternal life, and it covers all my sins. Now, folks, here is what happened to you at salvation. Salvation is the all-inclusive word of the gospel. And here is what happened to you at salvation. You can sit here tonight. I can stand here tonight, and I can say to you, without hesitation, without reservation, without any thought whatsoever, I can stand here tonight on June the 12th, I knew that, June the 12th, 2005, and tell you that in October of 1970, I was saved in Cross Lanes, West Virginia. Now, did you notice how I said that? Past tense. I told you I was saved. I can take you down to Cross Lanes, West Virginia. And I can take you in the Cross Lanes Bible Church. And I can walk you down to the front and I can show you just real close to the very spot where I knelt as a 16-year-old teenager and by faith called upon the name of the Lord, and God in His rich mercy and grace forgave me of all of my sins. And now I can stand here 30-some years later and tell you I was saved in October of 1970. So the first aspect, God forgives me of all my sin. Now, what is the doctrine behind looking back at your salvation? What is the doctrine? Well, it is what we call, what Paul calls, the doctrine of justification. Justification is a great big old fancy term. It is a legal term. And justification is, listen carefully now, the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. Now you'll notice the wording there. I did not say that it is the process. I said it is the act. It is not a process that you go through to get saved. I've talked to folks, especially down in West Virginia and probably down where you lived in Kentucky. And you say, well, sir, are you saved? Well, I'm working on it. Well, what? You're working on it? Like they can do something to merit or to earn themselves salvation. No, my friend, salvation is not due, it's done. You're either saved or you're not saved. And so, what does this justification do for me? Well, the very moment, now listen to me now, the very moment that I, as a sinner, exercise faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does a miracle in my life. It is called salvation. And He gives me, at the very moment that I put faith in His Son, He gives me forgiveness of my sin. And God declares me justified in His sight, just as if I had never sinned one time. Now, I know I'm still a sinner. You know I'm still a sinner. But I am covered in the blood of the Lamb at that point. And as far as God is concerned, when He looks down at me at the very moment that I put my faith in Jesus, God looks down at me. He no longer sees me as a sinner. He sees me as one of His own, washed in the precious blood of His Son. Amen.
Do you understand that? Now, what does that do for me? Well, the very moment that I get saved, God takes away from me, let me say it this way, God salvages me. Did you hear the word? Salvation. He salvages me from the penalty of sin. Now, what is the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is? And the wages of sin is death. That means it's hell. And so what God does is He says, He takes all of my sin and He says, here, son, you pay all the penalty that he owes for his sin with your death on the cross, with your suffering, with your dying, with your bleeding, with your blood. You take his penalty and you pay it, and he washes me clean in his own son's blood, spiritually speaking. And the penalty is gone. I no longer have to worry about going to hell. Man, when I realized this, it was a wonderful thing. Forgiven. Completely forgiven. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Take your Bible and go back to the book of Micah for just a minute. The very last chapter and the very last two verses. It's on page 1084. Is it hot in here? Whew. I'm about to die of the hot to death up here. I can't get my shirt unbuttoned. Anybody got a knife? I got it. I got it, Lawrence. Thank you. Literalist. All right, everybody got it? Look at the 7th chapter, please. Last chapter. Look at the 19th verse. Micah says, he will turn again. Speaking of God, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now, where's my little buddy at? Where is he? Give me the littlest one. There you go. Come up here. Come up here. You're getting good at this, you know? All right, look, I want you standing right here. You folks over there can't see. Where could I go that you could see? I can't. If I go down there, they can't see up the balcony. Oh, well. No, that won't work either. No, that won't work either. What? Put him on the pulpit? All right, now. Okay, turn me down a minute, Mark. Back up. All right. Now, what does it mean, subdue? He will subdue our sins. What does that mean? All right, watch. Watch. All right, you ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Go, 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 go. You're not going. I told him that as soon as I tell him to go, I want him to run over there to Pastor Rick. But you see, I outweigh him by a lot. And when I wrap my arms around him and I hold him tight, he ain't going nowhere. I've subdued him. What did Paul say? Thank you. Thank you. What did Paul say? Grace is greater than all our sin. What happened the day I got saved? Somebody asked me, well, what happens to all those sins? First of all, who cares? just as long as I've got a promise that they're gone. That's all I'm concerned about. And what happens is God, in His grace and in His power and His omnipotence, God reaches down and subdues my sin. Never to be remembered against me anymore. That's past tense. And that is justification. Everybody got that? All right, now you, thank you. Thank you. The kids are paying attention. Most of the adults are sleeping, but the kids are paying attention. All right, so that's what happened when you got saved. Now, that aspect of salvation, you got. How many of you have got that? Raise your hand. Amen. Testify to that. Amen. Good. All right, now, there's the second aspect of salvation. The second aspect of salvation is in the present tense. The second aspect of salvation is this. Not only have I been delivered from the penalty of sin, but God gives me a second aspect of salvation where, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that lives within, I am delivered from the power. The power of sin. That's the doctrine of sanctification. This is God working in me, making, fashioning, molding me into the image of His dear Son. Galatians 2:20. Very quickly, look over there. I'll read it. I won't stay because we're already getting... I promised you I wasn't going to keep you. We're headed that direction. I promise you I'd let you go at a decent time tonight. Of course, decent to me is 11 o'clock, but look at verse 20. I am crucified, chapter 2, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, that is the doctrine of sanctification. I got justification. I have sanctification. And these two aspects of salvation I now have. You say, well, how much of that sanctification can we have? As much as you want. It depends upon your relationship to this book. It depends upon your prayer life. It depends upon your yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. You see, you can have as much of that as you want. And these two aspects of salvation, I now have. But now, wait a minute. Did not the Apostle Paul say, but I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Folks, as wonderful as that aspect of salvation has been and is, and as wonderful as this aspect of salvation is, there is a third aspect of salvation. And Paul said, if you think that's good and you think this is good, you just wait till you put your eyes upon what God has prepared for them that love Him. There's a third aspect to salvation. And that third aspect of salvation is the doctrine of glorification. I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. I am being delivered from the power of sin. But thank God the Bible teaches a third aspect, which when I receive it, my salvation will be complete. Right now, I've got all that I can get. I can't get this third aspect yet because I'm still here in this body of flesh. I've got that one. I've got this one. But Paul said there's a third one. And when I get over into heaven, into His presence, and I see Him face to face, I then will receive that third aspect of salvation, which is a glorification. And He delivered me from the penalty of sin. He's delivering me from the power of sin. But one of these days, when I see Him face to face, He is going to deliver me from the presence of sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? What a salvation God has designed for us. And in order for me to be saved from the presence of sin, are you listening? In order for me to be saved from the presence of sin, Jesus has to come back. And He has to take us out of here. Follow me carefully now. Presently, the bodies of the dead are in a state of corruptibility. Presently. Presently, the bodies of the living are in a state of mortality. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are destined to die and to return back to the dust. Our bodies must be changed to immortality and to incorruptibility. And in order for that to happen, Jesus has to come back. For when He comes back, the dead in Christ, those that are, I hate to use this word, but rotting in the ground, going back to dust, they're going to be brought out of the grave and given a new body. Oh, I get amused. These people say, oh, we're going to go scatter the ashes. God will never find these. He saw where every speck hit. He's God. I actually had a fellow tell me that one time. When I die, I'm going to be cremated, and I want him to wait till the windiest day in March. Take me up on the mountain at Hawk's Nest in Anstead, West Virginia, and pull the top off of it and just scatter my ashes in the wind. Let's see God find me, he said. I said, oh, my dear friend, God's going to watch and every speck is going to be labeled. Yes, indeed. Turn over to the book of Philippians real quick. Let me show you this one in the Scripture. Are you getting this? Philippians 2. Verse 19. I'm sorry, Philippians 3, 19. For our conversation is in heaven. That conversation, you and I would understand that word like our manner of life. The way we live now that we're saved. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even, there's that word again, to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, folks, this transformation is going to take place when Jesus comes to receive His bride, the church. Thank God for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, you listen to me. Jesus is coming again. It just goes all the way through the New Testament. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, what we call the resurrection chapter. And look, please, at verse 42. First Corinthians 15, verse 42. Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. You're looking at it. There is a natural body. But look at the next verse. And there is, now wait a minute. The first there is, that's present tense. There is a natural body. Everybody look at me right now. Everybody in this building look at me right here. You are looking at my natural body. There is a natural body. I have it right here tonight. It's standing before you. there is a natural body. Look at the next phrase. There is a spiritual body. You know what that means? That means, dear friend, you are two bodies. You are a natural physical body, and you are a spiritual soul body. There is somebody living within you that is called your soul. You are two bodies. You are a physical body, and you are a spiritual body. What part of you goes to heaven when you die? It's certainly not the physical. We've all been to too many funerals to understand it. It's not the physical. We gather at the funeral home, and then we gather at the graveside, and we put your body, your physical body, in the ground. So when you die, what is it that goes on to heaven? It is the soul. The soul is the real you. You've heard the preacher say, "Now, folks, we need not be sad. This body that you see here is just the dwelling place where the soul, the real person, used to be." And that's true. That's true. What is death? It is the separation of the soul from the body. And so, folks, the point is, Jesus is going to come back. And when He comes back, you see, I can't go to heaven with this old thing. No way. I can't go to heaven with this. If I should grab my heart and fall over, you say, "Well, see ya." And I'm going to heaven, and you're going to take my body out here and stick it in the ground somewhere. And it's going to lay in the ground until that trumpet sounds, and then it's going to come forth, and God's going to give me a new body. You say, "Well, what goes to heaven?" My soul. Don't you find it funny? We spend thousands and thousands of dollars every year to take care of this body, the physical body, and we get all this junk for our hair and all this junk for our faces, and we spend thousands upon thousands of dollars. We get tonics and lotions and all this stuff. We just go to the Walmart and to the Boscovs and everybody else that we can get to and say, "Oh, I want one of them, five of those, and six of these." And man, we go home carrying all our stuff. There's not room in the bathroom for you to get in there for all that stuff you got. If we were half as concerned... Yeah, we got one amen out of that whole... One honest woman in the whole building. If we were half as concerned about the soul body as we are our physical bodies, we could turn the world upside down for Christ. Thank God. Thank God. One of these days, we're going to be changed from a corruptible to an incorruptible. One more verse. Turn over to 1 John. Not St. John, but 1 John. Chapter 3. Look at verse 1. You see, there was a day, watch me, there was a day when I was changed from death unto life. Right? And thank God, there is coming a day when I will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. Look at verse 1. Behold, I like that little word, don't you? We've read it several times tonight. And it means, hey, pay attention to this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, present tense, tonight, right this minute, beloved, now
are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear, watch me now, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when He, Christ, shall appear in the clouds at the rapture, for we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Why is Jesus coming back? He's coming back to complete the salvation that He gave us in His Son. And one of these days, I'm going to be made like Jesus. And then my salvation will be complete. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know Paul said in Colossians, he said, ye are complete in Him. And I am. Don't misunderstand what Paul's saying either. You are complete in Christ because of what God's Word has Him bound to do for you. This changing is as sure as God is because it's in the Word of God. Now, folks, listen, Jesus is coming again. And I tell you, that comforts my heart. You know, every day it's a new ailment. You ever notice that? Good night, what's going on? Man, I turned 50 and the whole bottom just went out of the thing. Every time I turn around, I grab on my back, kidney stone. Every time I turn around, I'm twisting something, pulling something. I'm going to start marking, see how fast my hair really is falling out. I go in the combing every morning, I say, whoa, I didn't see that before. You got a new mark on your face every morning. You go in to shave your face, look at that. We're falling apart, folks. Thank God that this old world's not all there is. And I'm just glad that back 35 years ago, I said, dear Lord, and He just stamped upon my soul, justified. The penalty is forgiven. Here, son, pay his penalty. And I don't ever have to worry about the penalty of sin. I'm so glad that I can stand here today and read my Bible and the Holy Spirit says, you understand what you're reading? I'm glad that I can say, dear Heavenly Father, and all of heaven stops. And God says, yes, my son, what can I do for you? I got that now. That's today. That's right this minute. But as I read this Bible, there is just promise after promise after promise after promise. I'm coming to get you. I'm coming back. And folks, don't you be surprised when all of a sudden, one of these days, that trumpet sounds and you're taken up to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. I've told you this before several times probably, but you know, I pastored in West Virginia for 12 years, and then I was in Illinois. I was in Illinois for eternity. And I've been here now for 10 years. And people all the time, I go back down to West Virginia to preach. I'm the unofficial state evangelist for West Virginia. I'll go down to West Virginia and preach in somebody's church down there, and people come up and say, well, how you like it up in Maryland? I say, oh, I love it. It's great. And I say, well, when you die, you like they're going to get mad at me if I'm not coming back to West Virginia to be buried. When you die, are you going to be buried in Maryland, or are you going to be buried in West Virginia? You're going to come home and be buried, are you? Where do you want to be buried? I said, nowhere. Are you crazy? Put me in a box and stick me in a hole 6 feet deep and cover it up. Catch your death of pneumonia down there. Don't want to be buried anywhere. I want to be raptured. Amen. Folks, just think about it. Could be tonight. Could you imagine we're sitting here singing the invitation hymn? What are we singing in a minute? Some golden day. But we're singing some golden daybreak, and all of a sudden, that trumpet blast, boom, we're out of here. Then Annapolis can just have it. Thank God for all these promises that Jesus is coming again. Let's bow for prayer. Father, what a joy to read the Bible and know that we have been forgiven, that never will our sin ever be held up. The penalty has been paid. Lord, you paid the price with your death on the cross. And the very day that we came to you by faith and said, Lord, save my soul, you took our penalty and you put that penalty over on your Son. And Lord, you stamped justified upon our souls. Lord, thank you for the power of salvation. Lord, thank you that we can read the Bible and understand it. Spirit of God identifies with our spirit to show us that we are the sons of God. Lord, thank you for the power of prayer and the ability to serve and bring honor and glory to the Lord through our lives. But Lord, also thank you for the promise. Oh, the blessed hope of the believer that one of these days our Savior is going to step out on the clouds, use the clouds as a footstool, and the trumpet will sound and the shout will be so loud it'll raise the dead. And the dead in Christ will go first and then we'll join. And Lord, we'll stand around the throne singing, Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, Father, we pray that you will hasten your coming. But Lord, until that day comes, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be serving and loving you and doing what we ought to be doing. And so, Father, I just pray the Holy Spirit to minister to what's been said here tonight to our hearts. And Lord, may we be more assured than ever, just more confident than ever, that today could be the very day that we hear the trumpet sound. Father, draw all of us to your side that we may be comforted in what we've heard tonight. This is an evil age in which we live, and waxing worse and worse with each passing day. But Lord, we should not be surprised. You told us it would be this way. All just one more road sign that points to your soon return. So Father, help us to have faith and confidence in you, and to be busy until the day we hear that trumpet sound. And we'll give you praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.